in John chapter 16.
John chapter 16, we're just going to read one verse tonight. I had intended to get through a few more verses than this evening, but there's just so much here in this verse, a verse that oftentimes I think we would just completely overlook as we're moving from one great truth to another, but there's so much here in this verse, though you may have to meditate and dig it out a little bit. But I'd like to do a little bit of that this evening, and hopefully the Lord will speak to you a little bit as He spoke to me as I studied for this past week. John chapter 16, verse number 12. Jesus seems to pause just a moment as He's relating these great truths here in this upper room discourse to the disciples. And He seems to perhaps reflect just a little bit in His mind, and He tells these 11 gentlemen that I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot yet bear them now. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this one verse of Scripture, and yet it's filled with so much truth, so much meaning. Father, through the agency of Your Holy Spirit, Father, may You touch our hearts tonight as we seek to plunge the depths of Your Word. Father, we know except Your Spirit speak to us, all will be in vain. But Father, if Your Spirit speaks and we don't hear, Father, what a tragedy that would be. So help our hearts, our minds, our spirits to be in tune with Your Spirit, that much will be accomplished for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This verse we find in the middle of Jesus telling about the Comforter that He would send. He had told them just a little bit ago that He was going to send another Comforter and that it was necessary for Him to go in order to send the Comforter, who we of course know is the Holy Spirit of God. And so in the middle, as He pauses here, because He's going to reflect us a little bit further in the next verse about what this Comforter will do, what the Holy Spirit will do as He comes and indwells the disciples and all believers after that. But He thinks just a little bit here and almost reflects some things that He would like to do that He could not because the disciples weren't ready. He had many things to teach. And boy, what a marvelous book the Word of God is. I believe much that's contained in the Bible, if not all, that Jesus referred to when He said that I have many things to teach you, many things to tell you, many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. I think that most of that, if not all of that, that He had in mind that He wanted to share with them, but could not at that time. I think all of it we can find in the Word of God. You see, I think the Holy Spirit of God inspired those saints of God so many years ago to then put it into pen and into writing. And so we have it preserved for us today. But there's some truths here that I'd like to look at, as I said, on this one thought that Jesus had many things to say unto them, but they could not bear them now. The first thing we find is just simply they weren't ready. Jesus always taught them as they were able to receive. Look back in Mark chapter 4, verse 33. Mark chapter 4, verse 33. Here Jesus says, "And many such parables spake He with many such parables spake He the word unto them as they were able to bear it." Jesus knows what we can handle. He knows what we can understand. He knows what our needs are. And as those needs are, as our capabilities are, He then begins to share and open things up to us. As we read through the Word of God, oftentimes we scratch our head and we find it a great mystery. We don't find certain meanings in there, and it seems to not say a whole lot, maybe just get in a little bit here and a little bit there, because that's where our needs are. We're not yet ready to handle it. We can't fully understand it. But as we continue faithfully in the Word of God, God then begins to open things up to us as we're faithful and as we're able to handle things in the Word of God. He teaches us such things as we're able to bear. There's many things that if He were to share with us now that are going to happen in the future, we could not deal with that. But when that time comes and the moment arrives for those situations to take place in our life, God will prepare us and He can share those things with us and we'll be ready and will be prepared. Jesus told these disciples, I'm only going to share with you the things you're able and capable of handling. Look what happened back in John chapter 6. Now, Jesus did not make a mistake here in John chapter 6. Don't misunderstand me. Nor did he learn from this. He already knew what was going to happen before it transpired. But he taught his disciples in John chapter 6. And along about verse number 6, do we find that these things that Jesus taught him or were teaching them, as they said in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And then down in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You see, there were some things that these disciples could not handle, they could not bear, they could not carry, and yet Jesus knew the time had come for him to preach these things, to teach these things to them, and yet they could not bear them. Jesus simply, I believe, was separating the wheat from the chaff at this time. As I said, he did not make a mistake. He always was in control, knowing what he was doing. But he felt that it was imperative at this time to separate the true disciples from those who were just coming along for the ride and really weren't disciples at all. But Jesus never would do that to a true disciple. And so he gives us those things as we're able to bear them. Notice in verse number 16. Chapter 16 of John, verses 2, 3, and 4. Jesus already noted the progression of his teaching ministry previously, just a few moments before he said this. In John chapter 16, verse number 2, it tells us, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. And these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things said I not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Jesus said that I didn't tell you what would happen when I left before, because you weren't ready to handle it. You couldn't bear it at that time. It's interesting that Jesus did not mention his death, burial, and resurrection at the hands of the Pharisees, at least the death. He did not mention that until 3 years into his ministry, and he did not tell them that until they were able to confess of their own account that they believed Jesus to be the Messiah. We read about it in Matthew chapter 16. He says, who do men say that I am? And they shared then what the popular viewpoints around the nation were as to who Jesus was. John the Baptist, or one of the old prophets that came back to life. But nobody believed, or very few believed, that he truly was the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus very pointedly, after hearing their responses, looks them square in the eye and says, fellas, who do you think that I am? Who do you think I am? And of course, we know Peter spoke for the 12. He said, we believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And in that chapter of Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, Jesus says that at that time he then began to share with them that he would go to Jerusalem and be betrayed and be crucified and then raised again the third day. But he didn't share that at the beginning. Just think how many followers Jesus would have had if he, after the baptism of John, he went up on the bank of the Jordan River and then began to say, listen, fellas, I am the Messiah, and in about 3.5 years I'm going to be crucified because the Pharisees are going to betray me. They're going to turn me into Pilate. Pilate's going to go ahead and give the go-ahead, and I'm going to be crucified. And how many of you fellows want to join with me and go with me and give up your business, give up your jobs, leave your families behind and follow me? How many of you want to do that? How many volunteers do we have? You see, he wouldn't have had a single volunteer if they knew what was going to happen at the end from the beginning. He only gave them things as they could bear it. You know, we're no different than that. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 2. God says through the Apostle Paul to these believers at Corinth, he says, I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able to bear it, for you're carnal, and he goes on and lists sins in the church there among the believers. But the fact is that there were many things that God wanted to teach these believers, but they weren't ready. They weren't able to bear it because they were spiritual babes in Christ. There's times when we're not spiritually ready to bear things. You see, God allows us to grow before sharing many truths with us. Because many truths we just cannot comprehend, many truths we cannot bear because of our spiritual immaturity. Now, we don't usually, the average Christian does not perceive of their spiritual immaturity. Because we think we've learned, we've come so far from being a pagan to being a Christian. That's such a drastic change that we feel that we've arrived, we read the Word of God, and we think we have possession of all the biblical truth. But the way it works in spiritual maturity, the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. Remember back when you were in your early 20s? Man, you knew everything. Some of us had started in our mid-teens. Mom and Dad couldn't tell us anything. We went on the job, and boy, we were telling our boss how that job ought to be done. We had all the answers, and that's the way it is so often in the Christian life. Those who are newly born again and begin to live a little bit for God get to learning a few of the truths of the Word of God, and they think, man, I've got all the answers. I know the truth. And that's why there's so many cults out there, people not growing in the Lord, but going out and becoming teachers. And God gives a stern warning against allowing those type of men that are immature spiritually to become pastors and leaders in the Christian church. You see, the more we learn, the more teachable we become. The more we realize that the Word of God cannot be plunged for its depths, cannot be discovered in its wholeness. But we can learn. In fact, I think Isaiah chapter 28 describes our learning process. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse number 10, God tells us, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, and there a little." And so God says that's the way the process works. Just a little bit here, a little bit there, a line upon a line. You have to build that foundation. Of course, the foundation is the person of Jesus Christ and the person of God. From there it moves to the sinfulness of man. From there it then progresses to the plan of salvation and understanding and grasping what took place at that spiritual rebirth, or that spiritual new birth. And then we then begin to build upon that foundation a few other things, and that foundation is always being built while we're on this earth. Line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. We learn that that's the way it is, and as we mature in Christ, the more we need to know, the more incomprehensible God is. That's what we realize. We realize how far short we really do come from His glory, and how sinful we really are, and how we need that precious blood of Christ to cleanse us on a continual basis. You see, these disciples weren't taught some things that Christ wanted to teach them because they weren't able to bear it. They were spiritually babes. We can learn from this and not be discouraged when we find that we can't always understand. But it's a sad thing when we should be able to understand, but God still can't share. The Hebrews found themselves in this situation, the early Christian Jews, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 11. God says to these Christian Jews, talking about Melchizedek specifically, it says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." Not hard to be uttered because they're difficult to understand and comprehend. Easy to comprehend, but when you're spiritual babes, when you're dull of hearing, when you're spiritually dull in your life, God says even the easy things become hard. He goes on to say in verse number 12, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so God says, almost in a pathetic tone of voice, He says, look, you folks, you Hebrew Jews, you Christian Jews, you really ought to be at the point, you've been saved long enough, where you ought to be able to stand up and teach others the truths of the Word of God, and yet you still have to be taught by others. You're not able to handle the meat of the Word. God says it's a pathetic thing. Verse 14 intrigues me here. It really doesn't have a whole lot to do with what we're saying, but I think it describes the growing processes which I'm talking about this evening. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Now notice this, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What does he mean by reason of use? By reason of use. I think he's talking about trials. I think he's talking about Christian service. I think he's talking about using the Word of God and applying it in our lives and living by it and understanding these things in the Word of God through practical experience. That's how we become mature as a Christian. But back in John chapter 16, he tells these disciples, they've been walking with him for 3.5 years now. They think they have all the answers. Peter did. Remember, Jesus told them that he's going to be crucified, and Peter said, oh no, not on my watch, that's not going to happen. Jesus had to rebuke him. He says, you fellows are immature. He says to them, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. You realize that with the 12 disciples, not all of them were privileged to the same information. We have what we call the inner circle of the disciples. Now, I doubt very highly if that was ever used during the disciples' day. But because three of them, James, John, and Peter, seem to have a little bit closer relationship with the Lord, we call that the inner circle. When Jesus went up on the mountain and was transfigured before the disciples, only three men were invited up there with Him. These three we call the inner circle. They were privileged to greater information than the other eight, other nine of the disciples. When Jesus went into the garden to pray the night He was betrayed, He took three along a little bit further than the others with Him. And you can follow it through the Scriptures that these three seem to have a little bit more entitlement to more information than the others. For some reason, they were a little bit better able, apparently, to bear it. But as we consider this verse, we realize, first of all, Jesus shares as we're able. But we see, secondly, that this demonstrates some things about God. Some things about God, I think, are very precious to us. The first thing this shows to us is God's wisdom. His wisdom. Because He knows what you are able to bear. In reference to sin, He tells us that He does not give us anything that we're not able to bear. No temptation that we're not able to bear. But the same thing comes with spiritual truth. He doesn't give us things that we can't understand, things that we cannot comprehend in His wisdom. He doesn't share things that we're not ready to receive. But it also, I believe, shows us compassion. He shows us His compassion, not giving us that which we cannot receive. The day I got saved, if God would have shared with me, you're going to be a preacher, it would have ruined me spiritually. If God would tell us where we would be spiritually 10 years from now, I don't know that we could handle it. The things He would have us doing, the things He would ask of us and require of us. In His compassion, He doesn't show us the future. He gives us what we need for today. This also demonstrates God's grace. I find this exciting. The fact that He is so eager and anticipating sharing these truths with the disciples, these sublime truths that others cannot receive, and they're not yet ready, but the day is coming when they will be ready. And he's so excited, he says, "Fellas, I'm on the edge of my seat. I can't wait to share these things with you, but you're not ready yet, but I can't wait till the day when you are." You see, there's no reason for any man to be in spiritual darkness. No reason at all. If you read the Word of God and get nothing out of it, there's no reason for that. That's not God's desire. That's not God's will. That's not God's plan. The fact is, there's just some things in your life that need to increase in order that your knowledge may increase and God's sharing truths with you. And so that's what I would like to look at thirdly. How do you grow in Christ? How do you get to the point where Christ will no longer say, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you're not yet ready to bear it"? Five things I believe that must increase. And this isn't just for the babe in Christ. I believe these are things that must continuously progress and increase in our lives if we're to ever grow in Christ. And the moment these five things stop progressing and increasing, our spiritual maturity comes to a dead stop. We fail to grow in Christ any further than that point that these five things stop. All right, the first thing we need, if we're to grow in Christ, simply just faith in the power of God. Faith in the power of God. Mark chapter 10, verse 27. Mark 10, 27, one of many verses that tell us this simple truth, where Jesus says, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." And so we must increase in our faith in the power of God. Now we look at that verse and say, you know, I give intellectual assent to that. I really believe that with men there are certain things that are impossible. And I really fully believe, as sure as I'm standing here, that with God there is nothing that's impossible to Him. He has all power, omnipotent power. He can do anything He wants. There are no limitations to the power of God. We'll intellectually assent to that. But the fact is, the way most of us live, we reject this, we deny this. We say, "Oh no, there's no way God's going to do that in my life. There's no way God's going to save that person. So I'm not going to waste my time witnessing to them. There's no way God can use me in that ministry. And so I'm not even going to volunteer and I'm not even going to give any effort to it." We need to increase in our faith in the power of God. It begins with that. You see, a man who has a limited understanding of the power of God, who will not even believe in a literal six-day creation, how can he receive greater truths than that? Just a very simple illustration. If a man rejects the power of God to create this universe in 6 days simply by speaking it, how can he move any further in spiritual truth? That's just the basic. That's where the Bible starts. That's Bible 101. Faith 101. But hopefully we've all moved beyond that point, well beyond that point. But we, as we test the waters of the power of God and see God do the impossible in our lives and the lives of others, our faith will increase, our faith will grow, and God will then share greater things with us that though we're not able to bear them now, the day will come when we can. A second area in which we must grow, not just growing in the faith and the power of God, but growing in our trust in the wisdom of God. Our trust in the wisdom of God. A very familiar verse emphasizes this, and that's Romans 8:28. Here the Bible tells us that we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The wisdom of God, being able to trust that though it seems that everything is caving in on us, that there is no way out, no light at the end of the tunnel, that there is no way these things can work out, we trust God's wisdom. We trust that God knows what's best, and though we may be taken ill and unable to take another step, that God still, in His wisdom, is doing what is best. And that I'm still in the center of the will of God, and I still can serve Him even where I am right now, though that service may seem so little and minute. Trusting God's wisdom, that little that we can do is large in God's program, and that there's a need that has to be addressed And God has chosen me to address that need. The wisdom of God. Why does God lead us where He leads us? Why does God lead us how He leads us? Why does God lead us when He leads us? These are questions that we address, maybe not voicing or communicating those same questions, but trying to understand what God is doing. We need to just simply trust God for the answers to those questions. And as we learn to trust the wisdom of God, God then will share some things with us that we're at this point unable to bear. But as we progress in our spiritual walk, He then will be able to share those with us. A third area that must increase is our recognition of the holiness of God. Our recognition of the holiness of God, that all stand in need of His mercy. Not just the vile sinner who's rejected Christ. Not just the pagan religion who worships a false god need His mercy. But even as we progress in our spiritual maturity, we still need God's mercy. You see, it's a spiritually mature man that enters God's presence on his face, recognizing his unworthiness to be there, recognizing the sinfulness of his own vile flesh before a holy Maker, a holy God, who is able to look beyond his peers and compare himself solely to the Lord Jesus Christ. And have those sins exposed. If we don't have a sense of our sinfulness, chances are we're not walking close to Christ. In fact, there are no chances. We are not walking close to Christ if we can't bow the knee and say, Lord, I'm a vile sinner. I'm a wretch before You. And yet, trusting in the forgiveness of the cleansing blood of Christ as is promised in the Word of God and in His mercy, but as we recognize the holiness of God, we also recognize at the same time the mercy of God and its full sufficiency and efficiency in our lives. But we understand that we deserve nothing of God. Because of the wretch that we are, God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us a moment in heaven. He doesn't owe us a blessing in this world. He doesn't owe us anything. And yet in His grace, He richly gives us all things to enjoy. What a marvelous thought that is. That is wasted on so many that are spiritually immature to think, well, God has promised me and I deserve this and this and this and this. No, you don't deserve that. We don't deserve anything at all. Not when we begin to truly recognize the holiness of God. Another side effect of recognizing God's holiness in our sinfulness is that it becomes easier and easier to forgive others who have wronged us. Who have wronged us. Not just simply when we've done something wrong to them and they've retaliated, but when we've done nothing wrong and yet they have still wronged us, when we understand and recognize the holiness of God, it's easy for us then to forgive them. Because Christ has forgiven us. As it tells us at the end of Ephesians chapter 4, we forgive others because Christ has forgiven us. And Christ says when we're able to do that, when we reach that point, and to forgive other men their trespasses, it revitalizes our prayer life. Because God says if we're not willing to forgive others, we don't have any reason to expect our prayers ever to be answered by God. That's what He tells us in Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's model prayer. But as we recognize the holiness of God, the fact that we stand in need of that great mercy of His, and that we're worthless and vile, but God in His grace gives us richly all things because He's forgiven us by that great mercy. Oh, then we can dispense mercy when it's undeserved as well. And as I said, that will revolutionize our prayer life. And so we must increase in our faith in the power of God. We must increase in our trust in the wisdom of God. We must increase in our recognition of the holiness of God. But we fourthly must also increase in our obedience to the will of God. Another familiar verse, but I think illustrates this point very well, is Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We must increase in our obedience to the will of God. Now this is something that's contrary to our human nature, that carnal nature that we all possess. Our carnal nature says, I'm in charge here, I call the shots, it's my life, and I'm going to live it the way I want to live it, and no one's going to tell me otherwise. That's what our stubborn, rebellious, sinful flesh will say, and that old nature will try to pull us into that trap. And God says, do not do that. Let your mind be transformed to submission to the Holy Spirit of God. And back in chapter 6 of Romans, he talks so much about submitting to the Spirit of God. And 8, he talks about letting the Spirit guide us and direct us in all of our steps and actions in life. It's a battle to be submissive to the will of God. But it's one that is necessary to fight. And it's a battle that's worth fighting. Because as we submit more and more in our obedience to the will of God, God then is able to share more and more spiritual truth with us. You see, there's things that are more important than our own selfish goals and plans and desires. It's the will of God. It's the will of God. Our submission should be to such a point that our goals, our plans, and our desires are the same as the will of God. If we're walking in full yieldedness of spirit, the two will mesh. Our desires and God's desires. Our plans and God's plans. Our goals and God's goals. It's just a marvelous thing how God works in a surrendered life, a yielded life. But as we submit in obedience to the will of God, we recognize and accept, not just recognize, but also accept that all the events of our life are from God's hand, a loving God's hand. Think about Daniel and his three buddies. Their parents were probably slaughtered before their eyes in their homes, taken and treated very roughly by the soldiers, made to endure that long trip back to Babylon or across the Babylon, put in schools and given names that were blasphemous to their beliefs. And they were told, you men are now going to serve us, and so you better learn quick. What did they do? Sit in a corner and pout? Did they stay and resist and say, there's no way I'm going to surrender, I'm going to submit, there's no way I'm going to do this? Here we have four examples of men who said, this is God's will. I'll submit to it. No, we'd rather not be here, but as long as we're here, we might as well try to impact this city, this people, this household, the king, this entire nation for the cause of Christ. And what a marvelous job they did, recognizing that all events are coming from a loving Father's hands. But there's a fifth area that we need to increase in. Not just faith in the power of God, not just trust in the wisdom of God, not just recognizing the holiness of God, not just increasing our obedience to the will of God, but also increasing in our surrender to the Spirit of God. Increasing in our surrender to the Spirit of God. We can yield to the will of God and do it in the flesh. Did you hear that? We can yield to the will of God and do it in the flesh. But we need to look at Romans 6:13 and mimic that in our lives. Here the Bible tells us, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You see, it's one thing to go through the motions of doing God's will. It's another thing to do it from the heart and to surrender. And so we need to take these steps to grow in Christ. You see, growing in Christ is always intentional. There isn't a single soul that's on this planet and has ever been on this planet that has grown accidentally in the spiritual realm. It'll never happen by accident. It's always intentional as we take the necessary steps. And those necessary steps need to be taken and taken and taken and taken until Christ calls us home. You see, we're to always be progressing because we will never arrive into the image of Christ while we're walking this planet. And so there's always room to grow. And Christ said to these 11 men in the upper room that night, He said, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them." I love that last word, "now." That implies that a day is coming, a time is coming when they would be ready, when they would grow. What a marvelous thing it is of God's grace that we can grow. In the next couple of verses, He tells how that growth transpires, how that those things He wanted to say will be communicated to them. But the fact is, they took the necessary steps. I think if you follow these five simple principles in the life of the disciples, we'll see them in all of these men. And they grew and were the result. We too need to grow. That 100 years from now, should the Lord tarry, there'll be a group of people in this building worshiping the Lord just as we do, believing what we believe, because we've grown to the point that we've then passed it on to others, and they've grown and passed it on to others. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose for the local church and the individual believer. God has many things He wants to share with us, but we're not ready yet. The key word being yet. You can be ready. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace and mercy. We thank You that You allow us to grow. Who could plunge the depths of the riches of Your Word? And yet, Father, as we apply these five simple principles, Your Word will never grow old. We'll always anticipate going into Your Word more and more and digging out these precious truths, Father, that come only as we take the necessary steps. We know there's many things You'd like to share with us even this evening that we're yet unready to receive because of where we are spiritually. But Father, may each of us covenant in our hearts this evening that we will take the steps necessary to grow as a Christian and see these wonderful truths, these wonderful things You have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.